I invite you to turn with us to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we'll be reading there verses 1 through 16. We have a passage of scripture here concerning marriage, the married and the unmarried, and how people should respond when things don't go right. Do you love your husband? Do you love your wife? You know, they could be taken very suddenly from you, as there are widowers and widows sitting here this morning that know that very well. Have no regrets when that day comes. Visiting Brother Philip yesterday afternoon, my wife and I, there stands Shirley. Within a week, her husband has gone from a normal farm chore and all his other chores and responsibilities, fulfilling husband. And now he's lying there and really isn't able to talk or eat. And of course, she's grief-stricken. It can happen quick, brothers and sisters. Do you love your wife? Do you love your husband? Do they even know it by your actions? First Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 16. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, or affection, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt not you not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment. For I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I, but if they cannot contain, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? Let's kneel before the Lord in prayer.
Good morning. We greet you this morning in the name that is above every name, the name of our Lord Jesus. The reason we're here, the reason we're gathered together. Appreciate Brother Glenn's thoughts in the opening, as well as his prayer, very much. And just want to say this, and before I start. The situation in Ukraine with Alex there and the amount of people that are coming to the services is quite a blessing, and I think it's an open door for them and for us as a congregation to meet that need as best we can. It's amazing how the Lord is drawing people to the church there. He is doing his best to try to fulfill that need, and we need to pray for him fervently as well. Subject title this morning is Married and Happy. And I'll tell you right out of the gate this morning, I only feel like I'm half here. A little incident at home. And Lori thought it best she didn't come this morning. She wasn't feeling well and passed out on me, but we'll leave that as it may. I just thought I'd mention that to you. I told her, you know, it's going to be hard for me to preach on this without you here. She said, I know, but I'll be praying for you. And I know she will. The Apostle Paul, in writing the 1 Corinthians, deals with more different subjects than he does in any of his other epistles. And this portion of Scripture here we have before us this morning, he deals with the question of celibacy, marriage, immorality, and society. And just a little bit about Corinth as a background. It was one of the most immoral cities in the world in its day. All types and forms of sexual deviations were rampant and were openly displayed in that city. Loose living was the practice of those in the city. It is said that most people in Corinth dressed to draw attention or to attract to themselves, and even their conversations were filled with insinuations to let others know that they were available and to be desired. It's been recorded that a decent person could not walk down the streets without being eyed or thought about by a tempter or a temptress. Sex was the goddess of the Corinth society. Even the worship of the local residents centered around the goddess Aphrodite. The temple housed some 1,000 so-called sacred prostitutes. There was little recognition of law other than the law of man's desires. What I would envision Las Vegas or New Orleans to be like, or maybe New York City in our own country. Imagine, if you will, a church of the Lord Jesus Christ in the middle of such an immoral society. Imagine trying to live out a pure and a godly life for the Lord in that setting. Think of the temptations that one would face to look, to touch, and experience. But I ask us this morning, is it any different today? Yeah, we have cell phones and we have computers that can get you caught up in these types of things really fast. The fact of the matter is, you don't need a cell phone or a computer to get caught up in these types of immoral activities. All you need to do is let your mind begin to wander. And Satan will get you there that fast, you won't realize what happened. It is apparent that the people in Corinth wrote to Paul and asked him some questions for guidance concerning some of the issues that they weren't sure how to handle. In verse 1, he says, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me." Then he talks about celibacy in verse 1. And it's believed that at least some of the Corinth believers came to the conclusion that if they wanted to remain pure and keep themselves pure, and to have victory over sexual temptations, they were to completely stay away from the opposite sex. And Paul doesn't completely discount this idea, but he strongly recommends to them that if that's their goal, it needs to be done in the right manner. He says here in verse 1 that it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Good here means that it's advisable, advantageous, profitable, or wholesome. God does call some individuals to remain unmarried. In verse 35, he says at the end of that verse that they may attend upon the Lord without distraction. Some have that gift that they can serve the Lord better if they're not in a marriage setting. Jesus mentions it himself in Matthew 19:12. For there he says, for there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were eunuchs of men, which were made eunuchs of men. And there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. When Paul gives this admonition here in verse 1, it's not just for those who choose not to be married, but it's for all Christian singles as well. It deals with all touching. It means that all single men and single women are not to go too far in their dating, and that never would cohabitation be acceptable. There's more of that today, I think, than there ever was. There is to be no immoral sin between any of the singles in God's church. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. That includes any and all types and kinds of illicit behavior. Nevertheless, in verse 2, he says, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. We can take this verse as a command of Scripture. Every man is to be married to one woman, and every woman is to be married to one man. Note the word his own wife and her own husband. I think I've said this before, but Elizabeth Elliot made the statement that many couples get married because they love each other and then find out they must love each other because they married each other. In verse 2, to have your own wife, brethren, or sisters, to have your own husband, means that it literally becomes one's property till death separates that ownership. When we own something that we cherish a lot, we generally take pretty good care of it, don't we? And thus the same, husbands with our wives, and wives to your husbands. Take good care of them. And I hope every person here, if you're introducing your wife or your husband to someone for the very first time, is proud to say, this is my wife. Or for a wife to say, this is my husband, and speak of them as someone that you own, but yet with love and respect. And that's the bond that every marriage should experience, according to this verse. It's an ownership of each other, a mutual ownership. Genesis 2:24 says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And Jesus also reinforced that scripture in the New Testament at different locations. One of the things that I pray for in performing a wedding ceremony is that the couple would truly become and learn how to become one flesh. That's not something that's going to flip like a switch and you're going to have it immediately when the vows are said. It takes time. It's something that will grow if you're fully committed to each other. It takes commitment. The story is told of a man that went to his pastor for counseling. He had in his hands pages of complaints about his wife. After listening to a couple hours of uninterrupted complaining, the pastor asked, if she's really that bad, why did you marry her? Immediately the man shot back, she wasn't like that at first. The pastor was hardly unable to hold back his next question as he asked, so you're saying she became like this because she's married to you? Good point. And I agree, in dating years, that it is important, very important, to pray fervently that you would find the right person, so to speak, as we hear said. But I do think it's much, much more important to be the right person, and that goes for both in the dating years and both for husbands and wives in the marriage setting. I remember well getting some of the, at least what I consider some of the best advice on marriage from a local garage owner many years ago. At that time and at that garage, it's no longer in service, but we would go in and do things in his garage as he kept on working on other vehicles. As I went in one day, he said, "I hear you're getting married, Miller." I said, "Yeah, is that the right thing to do?" He never lifted his eyes from his work. He said, "It's what you make it." And he kept on working. To this day, that man has a good marriage with the wife of his youth. Simple, but very profound. It's what you make it. Proverbs 18:22 says, "Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth the favor of the Lord." Also, 1 Timothy 5:14, "I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully." It is an honorable act to be married. And I would say here that it is not more spiritual or less spiritual to remain single if you can control your desires. Verse 3 there says, "Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband." The words "due benevolence" mean that we need to give what is due. The husband and wife owe something to each other. The word "render" is a continuous action word. It's something that is never done. You continually render due benevolence. The rights and duties of each other to be continually fulfilled. One of the first duties I think of a newly married couple to take seriously is scriptures like Jesus gives in Mark 10:7. "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife." Now, that doesn't mean that you can't go back home and visit. I'm sure every parent wants their children to come back home and visit. And it doesn't mean you can't go back to your father, your mother, on either side and ask for advice. But it does mean that you and your wife are on your own. You're not to be micromanaged by either set of parents or unduly lean on them, either set, for advice as well, all the time. You and your wife together need to figure things out as part of the marriage relationship. And we come to verses 4 to 6, "The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency." And that is lack of restraint. "But I speak this by permission and not of commandment." Again, here we see the mutual ownership of each other's body in marriage. Note the clarity and forcefulness of these verses. And the reason is obvious. Throughout society, many, many, far too many marriages have dissatisfying intimate relationships, and that causes partners to look for intimate satisfaction elsewhere outside the marriage bond. It was a problem in Corinth. It's a tremendous problem in our day and in our society. The fact is that it's become an acceptable practice in our society, which is not right. It is sin. And as we said, God is clear and forceful with his instruction here. And what he has to say in these verses, I believe, could go a long way in solving many of the problems that exist in so many marriages today. There is a mutual ownership between the husband and the wife, according to these scriptures. And that needs to be respected and honored by both partners. Both the husband and the wife have equal rights over the other's body. Neither spouse has full authority over their own body, not in God's eyes. It's just part of the marriage union that God sanctified himself. Both the husband and the wife belong to each other so completely that to withhold is an act of fraud, of literally cheating the other of what they are due, according to this scripture. The only exception is given here in verse 5, where a husband and wife must consent to abstain during fasting and prayer. And as far as I know, that's the only exception given in Scripture. So for as long as health and ability allows, a married couple is to cleave together to fulfill God's purpose of growing more and more intimate in the family structure, and that is so desperately needed by our society, by your children, by the church, and by the government. Malachi 2:14 starts out and says, "Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously." Basically, I think telling us, brethren, that we need to love our wives. And we'll bring the scripture out later where we're told to love our wives as Christ loved the church. The way we as fathers and husbands treat our wives speaks volumes to our family that God has blessed us with. And the same with wives. The way you treat your husbands speaks volumes to your family. I am not an expert in family and marriage counseling at all. The scripture is. And I can say this, after being married for more than 42 years, I have never regretted one day of it. I can't imagine getting to know someone else to the point that I know the wife of my youth. A study by researchers at three West Coast universities says that couples who stay together longer grow happier. The study reported in Newsday magazine. It does not say that time itself turns unhappy marriages into happy ones, but it supports the fact that marriages that are committed to each other will improve with time. According to a professor by the name of Robert Levinson of the University of California in Berkeley, says that couples who stay married and committed develop the ability not to lose sight of the love in the relationship and in ways to express it. And I had to think as I read that, hello, Robert. The Bible already has it all written out for us if we'll just pay attention to God's word. Ephesians 5 says, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." This is a great mystery, he says. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particularly so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. The love that a man and his wife share in the Lord is the kind of love that Jesus Christ has for his church. It's a mystery. Verse 29 says, "Even as the Lord the church," in Ephesians 5 there. The apostle says here in verse 32 of Ephesians 5, "I speak concerning Christ and the church." When we think about that, we are the church. People, individuals make up the church of Jesus Christ. And remember what we said about two becoming one flesh, and there's an ownership of each other. It's the same thing with our relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 say, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Ye are not your own. Ye are bought with a price. That price has cost the life of our Lord. He paid the ultimate price for each one of us. And he wants each one of us as individuals to have that close of an intimate relationship and fellowship with him, the same way he is designed for a happy marriage relationship to live out. And if we're not experiencing that kind of relationship with him, it's not his fault. And I fear, and I say this lovingly, but I fear there's a double problem. When there are those that are married that get caught up in wrong relationships and sexual sins and pornography or any other type of wrongdoing, first of all, I think it's a falling away spiritually from the closeness that our Lord wants to have with us, each one of us, that intimate fellowship, relationship that the Lord Jesus wants to have with us. It's the falling away spiritually first, and then it becomes relationship problems between husbands and wives. The call is for us men in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That's the extent that we are to love our wives. That's the extent that Christ loved us. And the example that he gave to us. The account is given of a man named Bill and his wife. They were driving through the Rocky Mountains and they had a close call with the truck that caused them to swerve off the road and plunge into the Colorado River. After scrambling from their vehicle, they frantically treaded water in the swift current. A truck driver who witnessed the accident ran ahead of them and threw a rope to them. Bill swam behind his wife, pushing her to where she could grab the rope and was pulled to safety. But Bill was carried downstream with a swift current. Did not survive. It's like Glenn said in the opening. Changes can come so quick. And they do. Can we live our lives without regrets? I simply cannot imagine not wanting to go home to your wife or a wife that don't care whether you come home or not. And sad to say, I think it's among us. And my heart goes out to couples in those situations. Some just need to start all over again. Lady Astor, who was the first woman to be elected to a seat in the British Parliament, frequently traveled with Winston Churchill and has said that she rarely agreed with him on anything. She once told Churchill, "If you were my wife, I'd put arsenic in your tea." To which the witty Churchill replied, "And if I were your husband, I'd drink it." There's far too many marriages like that. And they're not what God intended them to be. And my heart goes out to those in that condition. Another area I think that often creates challenges and hinders a relationship is when children come into the home. Ecclesiastes 9:9 says, "We're to live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life, which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity. For that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun." You know, children are a tremendous blessing, and they need to be loved and cared for. No question about that. That's our obligation, our responsibility as husbands and wives. But I think a husband and wife's first responsibility is to each other, not to the children. And I say that because I am convinced that when a husband and wife has a good relationship between each other, that will reflect and bless the children as well. If there's a rift in the relationship between husbands and wives, the Bible says your prayers will be hindered. 1 Peter 3:7, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." I think one of the absolute essential ingredients in any marriage, or in anything in life as far as that goes, is that of gratefulness, being thankful. We as husbands and wives need to be thankful for the partners that God has given to us. They're not going to be perfect, but then you and I aren't either. We need to remember that when we go to complain or attempt to define fault. Always ask ourselves the question, what can I do to make this marriage better? What can I do to make this situation better? Go the extra mile. Galatians 6:9 tells us that we're not to be weary in well-doing, but for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. We need to go the extra mile. Be the right person that God intended us to be, to have a happy, lasting, loving marriage relationship, and to have fellowship in the home. In the verses following here, verses 8 to 16, Paul addresses four different groups of people, and we'll just briefly go over them. I see time is running out on us, but he addresses those who are single and those who were formerly married, those that believe, those believers who are married, secondly, third, those who are married to unbelievers and want to remain married, and fourthly, those who are married to unbelievers and do not want to remain married. Verses 8 and 9, I say, therefore, to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. The first group that Paul addresses here is the singles and widows. We again read that singleness is okay, and it's good. Marriage is not necessary, or is it superior to singleness? But if a single person or widow is being tempted with strong sexual desires, they should pursue marriage through prayer under the Lord's direction. It is better to marry than to burn. And that can actually have two meanings, the way I found. To be inflamed with a real strong sexual passion, and certainly that should not be the primary focus for any marriage. Any person in that situation needs to remember what 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. And it can also mean that a single individual can get caught up in sexual sins with evil passions to the point they could lose their own soul. And I know there's been some things said about this, and I say this lovingly, sin is sin, and God hates sin. And I get that. But I also believe, according to God's word, that there are sins that are worse than others. Listen to 1 Corinthians 6:15-18. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall become one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. As I understand the scripture here, there's a whole lot more involved in these types of sexual sins and illicit behavior than it is when a man may steal a piece of bubble gum from a candy store. That's sin as well. I understand that. But I think there are differences there, and I'll let it go at that. The second group, in verses 10 and 11, and unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. I think this is speaking to believers who are married. Once we make a vow before God and the witnesses to take a wife or a husband to be our own, it is God's desire and design that that relationship is for life. When Jesus was asked by the Pharisees in Matthew 19, verse 4, he answers this. He answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Divorce is always contrary to God's plan for any couple. That is why marriage needs to be entered in carefully and prayerfully. And if they separate, they'll remain single or be reconciled to the original partner. You won't hear that advice from many of the marriage counselors of our day, but it is laid out for us in God's word. The third group then, verses 12 to 14, he says, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And a woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. This is for those that are married to unbelievers and want to stay in the marriage. First of all, the quotation Paul makes here, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. I don't think that's a denial of holy inspiration or even an indication that the apostle was speaking from his own opinion. But it is saying that the Lord did not give previous revelation on the subject, and it is now being set forth. And I think these verses make it clear that God honors the marriage vows of unbelieving couples, referring to them here as husbands and wives. Even those marriages can have and enjoy the physical fulfillment that God has designed for marriages to have. Obviously, if one is a believer and one is not, there will be differences spiritually. That calls for the believing partner to be the best Christian that they can possibly be. We are all called to be that, but specifically so in that type of setting. According to these verses, that home is set apart and is sanctified by the believing partner because the Lord lives in that house. It's certainly not an ideal situation, but granted, one Christian in a home is far superior to none. And the admonition given here is, if they be pleased to dwell together, let them stay together and enjoy each other. Then the fourth group in verse 15, but if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. Now read that verse carefully. It refers to those that are married to unbelievers and want to leave the marriage. Note here, it's the unbeliever who is mentioned, not the believer. Both are bound by marriage, but the believer more so. He or she is obligated by Scripture to be obedient to God's word. Romans 12:18 says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And I think the admonition given here is that if he or she departs, let them remain unmarried. It falls back on the previous verses. He says they're not under bondage in such cases. And I think that bondage refers to living in an unwholesome, unholy, unconsiderate marriage relationship. They're not under bondage to stay in that relationship, but they can leave and remain single. Never is that to be used for anybody. Jesus makes it very clear. In Matthew 16:18, he says this, whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. There are no exceptions there. I think the Scripture is very clear about that. In Galatians 6, if we go back there and look at the works of the flesh, verse 19 lists the works of the flesh. The very first one is adultery. The next one's fornication, uncleanness, and then lasciviousness. Go down a little further to verse 21. That they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It is a matter of eternal salvation according to God's word. There are no exceptions there. The Scripture, I believe, is very clear in that. And I think that phrase would mean that the believer is not bound to continually try to make an ongoing, unpeaceful marriage, a difficult marriage to work, but is better to live single because God hath called us to peace. That verse ends there. I can't think of it just right now. I don't catch it, But God hath called us to peace. We're not to be living in an unholy, unpeaceful relationship. Verse 16 then, for what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband, or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? And again, I stress to each one of us, myself included, we are to render due benevolence, which means that we are continually to work at our marriages. Continually work at anybody is to continually work at being the right person. And that's the most important thing I think that I can stress this morning. It's important in all marriages. It's important for Christianity in general that we be the right person. And I don't know where you're at this morning in your marriage, but I do know that God has designed the marriage relationship to be just as He would want His relationship to be with the church, intimate, fulfilling, happy, and grateful. And the beautiful part of it is, it's if there's a marriage here that's struggling, you can start that marred relationship over. Give it to the Lord. I am simply amazed at couples that will continue through life in an unhappy relationship. And I'm thinking, why? It just is not necessary. It does not have to be that way. We sing sometimes, each for the other and both for the Lord. It's a tremendous statement, a tremendous thing if we practice it. But we need to practice it. And I'd have to say, it's up to you. It's what you make it. God bless you richly.
Thank you, Brother Larry, for a message that had its foundation in the Word of God. One thing about Christ, He will never, ever give up on His bride, the church. Here on earth, we have marriages between imperfect people. Right now, Christ has a future wife who is imperfect. He's perfect. Yet, He never gives up. And He never will. In fact, He gave Himself unconditionally in love so that we someday will be presented perfect, glorious, without spot or wrinkle, holy, without blemish. Such is our Savior. We need to praise Him and emulate His love in our lives, whether we're married or single. May God bless each of you. Stand as we have closing prayer.